Mary and Elizabeth, Beatitude and Magnificat. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39. We're going to be looking at all of the book of Luke this year, and that's probably about how long it will take us, because it's so important for you and for me to know the Word of God. And so we're not just skipping around, picking a few texts here and there in order to preach what I want to preach. I feel much more comfortable taking the Word of God and looking at it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, word by word, and getting the sense of it so that we can grow spiritually and have a comprehension of God's Word. So I invite you to be with us and bring your Bible and study with us as we look at the Gospel according to Luke. This morning we understand that an angel has revealed to Elizabeth and to Mary that they will be mothers to two of the most important men ever born. Elizabeth will give birth to John, the announcer, and Mary will give birth to Jesus, the Savior. And Jesus himself said of John that among them born of women, there is not one greater than John. And of course, we understand that John said he was the lesser to Jesus Christ. So we have now the birth and the promise of the birth of these two great men who by their ministry changed the world. And these births that we'll be looking at have been very unique. Elizabeth and Zacharias are well advanced into age and remind us of Sarah and Abraham. But Mary has never known any man, and that's what the Bible tells us, not a man, but she has never known any man. And so that brings up the question of how will this be, and the Bible explains it. Whenever we place the promises in the realm of God's will and His divine plan, we understand the angels answered that nothing shall be impossible. And that's how John shall be born, and that's how Jesus shall be born, noting that God is able to fulfill His promises, that God is able to accomplish His will in those who submit their lives to Him. We know that Mary made that submission when she said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord," in verse 38. "Be it unto me according to thy word," and the angel departed from her. Then in verse 39, the Bible tells us that Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. We are not given the name of that city. We do know that she went into the area where the priests had housing. It may have been a brief journey. It may have been something of a rather long journey, maybe 2 or 3 days. However, she did go with haste, and that means more than just speedily. It means that she made preparation, that she prepared herself and those who would accompany her, and they went then as fast as they could to do what God, through His angel evidently, had told her to do. There are two things then that occur at the greeting of Elizabeth and Mary. The Bible tells us in verse 41 that the babe leaped in her womb. This means more than a little movement. It means that there was more of a expression of joy by the movement of this baby that was in the womb, because the word indicates that it is like the frolicking of a herd of goats. Now, I don't know how to describe that since I've not been in that circumstance, but I'm sure it was quite uncomfortable for her. Then there is the beatitude that Elizabeth makes. She states that there are a number of things that will occur, and there are a number of things that have occurred, and that all of these will be blessed. She can utter this because the Bible tells us in verse 41 that she was filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, we normally think that on the day of Pentecost, that's the first time that anyone was ever filled with the Holy Spirit. And certainly the church was immersed in the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. But it's not the first time that someone was filled with the Holy Spirit, because here Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, and the Bible tells us that she spake out with a loud voice. There is no timidness in her because her speech is guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And here is what she said in verse 42. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. The word blessed oftentimes simply means to us to be happy or to have joy. But I want to give you the derivation of the word, or some history of the word. It is first used in literature to describe the state of the gods of the Greeks. It describes the state and happiness of a person whose life is beyond care, labor, and death. That's its etymology. As it's used in the New Testament, and here in this particular verse, it refers overwhelmingly to the distinctive religious joy which accompanies or accrues to people from their share in the salvation of the kingdom of God. In other words, this happiness, the word that's translated blessed, is a word that has to do with a state of a person's mind and their attitude toward God's work, and particularly this promised kingdom of God. It has to do with Israel. It has to do with the church and its future state in the millennial reign. So there's more to this than simply saying that there is to be joy or there is to be happiness. This joy or this happiness is predicated on Bible truth that has to do with Israel as a nation and the promised kingdom that would be established by the Son of David. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ will be, and therefore we can see how this is all tied together. Elizabeth felt herself in a very unique position because she said, "Why am I so honored?" She realizes that Mary is the mother of my Lord. That's the statement that she makes. Mary is not her Lord, but Mary is the mother of her Lord. There was also physical evidence of the importance of the one in her womb. In verse 44, the Bible tells us that at the salutation sounded in her ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And that is attributing to an unborn child the ability to have joy, and how the communication occurred between these who were carrying child is left, of course, to us to wonder about, but evidently it was through the Spirit of God that they realized they were in near presence of one another, and therefore there was joy that was brought to the child, and the expression of that joy was in its movement. There's something I believe perhaps more important than just these details that we've noticed, and that is the Bible tells us in verse 45, as Elizabeth pronounces these blessings, blessed is she that believed. And many times we think that the angel or God just picked out a person, regardless of their relationship to God, regardless of who they were and what their life had been. But here Elizabeth states that there has been blessedness that has been brought about by believing. And this word believing means to be fully and completely persuaded. It means to rely upon, to trust. It has in it the idea of fully convinced acknowledgement, a self-surrendering fellowship, a fully assured and unswerving confidence. So there was not only revelation, but this woman believed. And I think it's important for us to note that. Oh, how happy is the woman who believes in God. And I do believe that the full height of happiness can never be found in any person, male or female, unless they first believe in God and believe in God's provision for the sins of mankind, who is Jesus Christ. Blessed is she that believed. Verse 45b tells us that God will do what he has promised. Performing. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. That is, she believed. And because she believed, she was then equipped to receive whatever God asked or requested of her. And she is assured then that these promises that have been made will be performed. The word perform means brought to completion, especially of prophecy and the fact that it is fulfilled. There is then the blessings whenever they are pronounced upon this servant of God. Now in verse 46, we have the Magnificat of Mary. Now don't let that worry you. I had to use some big words to impress you with my learning. The word Magnificat simply means to magnify, and that's what the scriptures tell us. But if you read much material, you'll read of the Magnificat of Mary. And it's simply a fulfilling of verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," and hence the word Magnificat. It really means a song of praise, a song or hymn of praise. And that's what this is. When you look at it, rather than just some sort of theological pronouncements, this is really a hymn of praise that Mary sang when she and Elizabeth came together after the angels had instructed them of how God would use them to bring these two most important men ever born into the world. John the Baptist, who would announce and make the way for the Lord, and Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. My soul doth magnify, or make great and enlarge, and therefore praise the Lord God. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Notice two words in this verse of scripture: soul and spirit. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She uses soul, which has in it the idea of that which is in us by creation, which is eternal and will never go out of existence. And then evidently she refers to her renewed spirit, because she too has believed in God and has been born again. So there is the magnification of the Lord by her soul, by her being, her eternal being. And there is the joy and rejoicing that comes because of the spirit that she has received or has been told about, and rejoices in God who is her Savior. Now here are the points of her song. Notice first of all that God had seen the trouble that she had endured. Read with me in verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. As she looks at the term low estate, low estimation, the low estimation that people had of her. And Mary says in her song that God, who is her Savior, had seen her trouble and had answered her prayers. The Bible tells us that she would be vindicated by any of those who might make themselves her enemy. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. The circumstances of the virgin birth no doubt put not only Joseph and Mary in a state where they could be severely criticized and perhaps even stoned to death, so there must have been some rather speculative gossip about this couple who had not yet been formally united in marriage but had reached the second stage. That is, there was the engagement and then the espousal and then the marriage ceremony itself. And now, before the marriage ceremony itself, she is with child, so there no doubt had been much speculation and perhaps very serious gossip about them, but they had endured it, and she is saying that God will vindicate us, and the generations that follow will call me blessed. God had done great things for her, and no doubt that is a redundant statement, for verse 49 tells us in her song that she said, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Remember, this is magnifying. It is the Magnificat. And in her song or hymn that she is singing, she's lifting God and her relationship to God up for examination and demonstrating how great God has been in her life and to others. He is a God of mercy, verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. We cannot look at our lives and look at the lives of people we know and love and look at our past without knowing that God is a God of mercy. And our lives would never be what they are without the forgiveness and mercy of Almighty God. And then in verse 51, she sings that God is not weak, and he will confuse those who are proud. He hath showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. I suppose if you were going to write what the world would expect if God himself come to live on this earth in the sense of correcting wrongs and emphasizing that we should do what is right and what is correct, you could look perhaps with better understanding upon these verses that we're reading. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Now that may not have happened at this particular time, but she understands, Mary does, that the son that she will bear will be the king of Israel. And that as the king of Israel, he will establish equity and justice upon this earth in what we know today as the millennial reign. The Bible tells us in verse 53 that he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. I hate to use the term social justice, lest I be misunderstood, but there is such a thing as social injustice. Those who oppress the poor, and those who rob and take their wages, as James describes in his letter. And one of these days when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom and the church is a co-regent with him, and the apostles sit on 12 thrones judging the nations or tribes of Israel, then there will be social justice. There will be equity. There will be a tearing down of that which is built upon greed, and there will be the establishing of that which is honest in the sight of Almighty God. Sometimes if you're like me and my family, you understand that my mother used this statement that poor people have poor ways. And in the millennial reign, with Jesus Christ as the King, there will be a settling of this uneven account. He hath holpen his servants, Israel, in remembrance of his mercy. That is, because he remembered, he extends his mercy to the servant Israel, that is, the nation of Israel. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever, she is reminding those who hear her song of the eternal promise that is made to Abraham. And that promise has not yet been fulfilled. The Mosaic promise or the Mosaic covenant has been set aside as it was fulfilled by Christ. But the Abrahamic covenant that the Jews would possess a land from one landmark to another and the nation of Israel would be as the sands of the sea, that has not yet been accomplished. But God has not abrogated that covenant that he made with Abraham, and the Jewish people realize this. It will be fulfilled. And I can tell you that as far as I am capable of understanding Scripture, the fulfilling of the Abrahamic covenant may be in some of your lifetimes, especially those who may be a little younger. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. I don't know, and I don't think anyone can give us a full understanding of why God put these two women together. I know that they rejoiced together. They understood what was happening. They were not ignorant. They knew that they were bearing children that would literally change the world, and that it had to do with the promises that God had made in the Old Testament. They had believed those promises. They had accepted them, and they had presented themselves willingly to God Almighty to fulfill those plans that he had for them. And then for 3 months, they evidently encouraged one another and no doubt prayed for one another and made encouraging statements to one another. Something for us to seriously consider, that God in his divine wisdom and plan brought these two people together that they might draw strength and instruction from one another. What application can we make? Well, I think the most important one is this, that as these people believe God, we can also believe God. That it was important for them to commit themselves to God as they believe God, and it's important for us to commit ourselves to God. And we look at them as though they had a mission from God to bear these two children, these two male children. And perhaps we don't have anything so fantastic. I'm sure we don't. But we still have a mission. God has a plan for us as his people. God has a plan for this church. I can only tell you that the plan includes our being obedient to him and being faithful to him and exercising faith and being patient as we do what God has called us to do. Mary and Elizabeth did what they should. They did what God asked them to do and left all of it then for God to fulfill in His wisdom and power and love and mercy. We commit ourselves and who we are and what we have and what we hope to be, and commit that to God. God will use us to do a blessed thing here in this little area that God has given us. Let's be faithful to that claim that God has placed on us through Christ, as these two, Mary and Elizabeth, were faithful to God in what God chose them to do.